Our first reading can be found on page 156 of our church Bibles and is from Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the sacred images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Chris. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I think it's on page 877. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And a few verses from Colossians, which you don't need to turn to. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then to the church in Laodicea, God says, "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may be rich." Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it touches upon the high places of our lives and tears them down. We pray, Father, we may not be like the rich young ruler who went away sad, but we pray this morning we may leave here rejoicing. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We started last week a new sermon series of Jesus visiting or confronting or meeting various people. Last week we saw what happened when Jesus met a widow who was grieving for her son, her only son. And today we're looking what happened when Jesus met a rich man. Now, I said, didn't I, when we kicked off this year with three sermons on giving, and I said the difficulty about talking about wealth and giving is that people think I'm talking about it all the time, when that's really not true. It's just that we're so sensitive about it. We're very aware. when we talk about money. So I don't talk about it all the time. I said that at the staff meeting, except they said, well, you do, Nigel. You talk about it all the time. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you've talked about it all year. Well, it's only the 3rd of February, so okay, this, you know, I've talked about all year. Okay, I take your point. But we're going to looking at this the story of this rich man. As Luke tells us, a rich young ruler. This is a man with position, a man with status and influence, a man who, to all intents and purposes, is not only happy, he's also supremely confident. By the time Jesus has finished with him, he's gone away sad. In fact, in the King James Version, it says grieved. He's gone away deeply distressed. Now, the way the Church of England goes on, you'd think that would be a cardinal sin because we want everybody to feel included. We want everybody to be affirmed because we're about inclusion and about affirmation. And yet Jesus sends this person away deeply distressed. Which is odd, because just before this, Jesus, they've been bringing the little children to Jesus. They've been bringing him the infants, the toddlers, the babies in arms, and the disciples were shooing them away, saying, go away. And Jesus said, no, bring them. Bring the little children. Children are not disposable commodities, for of such is the kingdom of God. So he spends the time just before the rich young ruler welcoming people in, welcoming the vulnerable, these children who are dependent on adults, so trusting. Children are so innocent, they hold out their hands to be led. And so these are the ones that are not like the rich young ruler, because he's confident, he's rich, he's organized, he's determined, and he's searching for the kingdom of God. No one shoos him away. He's just the sort of person you'd think the church would want. He's rich, he's young, he's got everything going for him, and he comes to Jesus and looks him straight in the eye and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he goes away sad. And Jesus then says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But the children are immediately taking in. And you think, for goodness sake, what's going on here? Why is Jesus acting like this? Which I think is the right reaction, because even in the crowd there are those who are amazed by what Jesus said. Well, who then can be saved? And so to get at the heart of this passage, we need to look at that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the assumption, the casual assumption. He's assuming that there's something he can do. He's assuming that there's something he can do in here, in this world, in space and time. He assumes that there's something he must be able to do to bring in, to advance, and so inherit the kingdom of God. This is my inheritance, he's saying. Of course, when the rich young ruler thought like that, everybody thought like that. Jews especially, but so did the pagans. The Jews thought that one day the Messiah was going to come. And when he came, he was going to usher into the kingdom of God, into this world. And he was going to establish his capital in Jerusalem. And everything was going to be new and fresh and free from corruption and decay and bitterness and pain and fear and death. A new era was going to dawn when the Messiah came to Jerusalem. And all the nations of the world were going to come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to be established on the highest mountains. And all the nations of the world would come streaming in. Isn't that what Isaiah said? And so the assumption that this man is working with is that the kingdom of God is going to be a kingdom in this world. The Messiah is going to rule from Jerusalem. It's going to be a geographical kingdom. Which, of course, is what the pagans also assumed. I know they are polytheists and not monotheists, but basically the pagans assumed the same sort of thing. The pagans said that the gods, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Poseidon, they're all there to help us pursue our dreams. They're all there to help us find our inner selves. They're there to assist us to pursue life and health and wealth and power and glory and fame and peace and happiness. That's why you have the gods. To help us in this world. And so they basically agreed, both monotheistic Jew and polytheistic pagan, that the focus of life had to be in this world because this world was where we're going to have life in all its fullness and so we can inherit it. And the rich person had an extra problem because of his wealth. He thinks he's entitled to it. Now, I've said this before, but again, I need to remind us, me, myself, that money is very, very powerful. Wealth and money gouges deep grooves and gullies and channels into our hearts and minds. And along these gullies and channels flow our deepest desires and deepest longings. And what money tells us, of course, it tells us lies. Just let me remind you of that again. The money will tell you that you do not need eternal life. Because you have everything. Look, said that man in the parable, I've barns. I can store all my grain, my crop, and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You don't need to do anything if you're rich. You have everything. As if your soul wants money. I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Do you honestly think, ladies and gentlemen, that your soul wants wealth? But money deceives you into thinking that if you've got that, you have everything. You have everything you need. Polly Toynbee writes to The Guardian. And she once said she was offended when somebody said to her that Jesus came to die for her. She said, I didn't ask him to do that. I'm by no means perfect, she said, but I'm not so bad that I need to be rescued. Which reminds me of the Earl of Newcastle, who once went up to George Whitefield. George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists the Church of England has ever produced, was asked by his friend, the Countess of Huntingdon, to preach at a gathering where there are going to be earls and dukes and viscounts and countesses and duchesses, and when Whitefield stood up to preach, he took as his verse, you brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? And the Earl of Newcastle took great offense, and he was furious, and he marches up to Whitefield and says, you should have preached that sermon in Newgate Prison, because he was offended. Offended at the thought that one day a day of judgment was coming. Offended at the thought that his wealth would not be enough. And so wealth tells you a lie that you don't need salvation and you can acquire it if you're worried. And this rich young ruler is slightly worried. Because he is searching for something. Perhaps he felt, oh, well, I've got all this money, but there's still something missing. And what wealth then does, it kicks in with another lie. It says, if you ever feel that, don't be too worried, because all you need is a little help to get up the last 100 meters of the mountain. If For there he was, and he says, Jesus, am I okay? And Jesus says, well, you know the rules, obey the commands. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, don't bear false witness on your father and your mother. He goes, yeah. I know that. I've done all that. I just need to tidy up my life a bit just to get up the mountain, the final 100 yards push. But basically, I'm okay. There you have it. This rich man thinks that the kingdom of God is of this world. He thinks that he's essentially okay. He has the money, his wealth. Has also told him that if he's got one or two things wrong, it's just a minor tidying up on the edges of his life. Now that's what Jesus confronted with. How would you react? He comes up and says, good teacher, what must I do to eternal life? Jesus immediately picks him up on that. He said, why do you call me good? Is Jesus saying he's not good? Well, of course he's not saying he's not good. Jesus is good. He's a sinless son of God. But Jesus is saying, working within your own parameters, within your old worldview of the rich man, he's saying, why do you call me good? Have you forgotten the Torah? Don't you know, don't you remember that no one is good? There's no one who does good. No, not one. Don't you remember Abraham? Remember Abraham. When God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes, Lord, what happens if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, for 50 righteous people, I'll spare the city. For 40, will you spare it for 40? God goes, yes, I'll spare the city for 40. 30. Will you spare it for 30? Yes, I'll spare it for 30. 20. Yes, 20. I'll spare it for 20. 10. Yes, I'll spare it for 10. And then Abraham walks away and he doesn't say, what about one? And you think, why doesn't Abraham plead for the life of one person? Because as God was talking to Abraham, he was bringing him down the line to help him to see that there was no one good person in all of the city. Which is just what the psalmist says, doesn't he? In Psalm 14, he says, there's no one that does good, no, not one. And so in order to press the point, Jesus raises the question of the commandments, and he says, all these have I kept from my youth. Who does that remind you of? Does it remind you of the Apostle Paul? Before his conversion, when he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. And so now Jesus has to go for the jugular, doesn't he? He has to go straight in. He has to go straight in. If this young man is ever going to be brought face to face with reality. Jesus could have said, great, come on in, you're fine. Jesus could have said, welcome to my band of disciples, join us. We need people like you. You're just the sort of person we want. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. Come along, come on in, welcome, be included. That's what the church would say today. Very often the church will say anything except the one thing that is needful. Because we're terrified of saying anything that might offend anybody. And so Jesus needs to wake him up, doesn't he? So he says to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. They think, come on, Jesus, be reasonable. Why is Jesus saying this to him? Why is he saying it? Why is he picking on him? Because Jesus often met rich people. He met Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, the multimillionaire. And Jesus didn't say anything to him about wealth. When he met Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to give up half. And Jesus said, that's fine. Salvation has come to this house. So why is he picking on this person? He said, go sell everything that you have. Has Jesus taken a dislike to him? Is this something personal? It can't be that, because Mark tells us that Jesus looked at this young man and we're told he loved him. So why did Jesus do it? The clue is in the one thing. He says, one thing. One thing. You see, for this man, that one thing wasn't just one thing. For that rich young ruler, that one thing was everything. That one thing was all things. It wasn't just one thing, it was everything. And you're reminded, aren't you, of the woman of Samaria? Remember her. She's by the well, Jacob's well, at the heat of the day. She's gone at midday, the heat of the day. And Jesus says to her, I've come to give you living water. And she, go get your husband. She says, well, I haven't got a husband. He said, correct. You've had five husbands. And the person you just happened to be sleeping with at the moment isn't even your husband. Said, oh, Jesus, calm down. She's going to be offended. Stop bullying her, Jesus. You're going to make her feel bad. But you see, what Jesus is doing is highlighting for this woman, men were the one thing that she thought would give her living water. Men for her was living water. She thought men would provide her with the security she was craving. She thought men would provide her with a love she desperately needed. She was just desperate for someone in her life who was going to look after her and love her. She wanted to be loved. She wanted to be looked after. She was in deep need. And Jesus said, you can't find what you need in men because I am the source of living water. You know, people have got high places in their lives. For the woman of Samaria, it was her need to be loved. That was her high place. That was sacred. That was her sacred grove that no one should touch. For the rich young ruler, it was wealth. That was his high place. And you're reminded, aren't you, of when Israelites came into the pagan, into Canaan, there were all these high places. High places where people worshipped the pagan deities. High places where they engaged in orgiastic rites in order to stimulate the gods to send rain. High places where they slaughtered their children. And those high places could not be touched. If you touch those high places, you would be brought down. And yet God tells the Israelites, go into the promised land and tear down all the high places. And what Jesus is doing here is tearing down the rich man's high place. Our culture has high places, doesn't it? Our culture now is a high place that if you try to bring it down, you will be brought down yourself. The high place in our culture today, one of the high places is a woman's right to choose. That's inviolable. In our culture, women have the right to abort their children. You touch that high place and you will be brought down. Another high place in our culture is that your sexual identity is for yours to define. So you can bombard your body with chemicals and you can undergo surgery because it's your body and you can do what you like with your body. That's a high place. And so Jesus is tearing down this high place and he goes away deeply distressed because he wants God in his life. I mean, I think I'd have been impressed because, you know, I'd have been impressed with this guy. I said, gosh, this guy's amazing. He wants God in his life. Do you want God in your life? So this man wants God in his life. He wants to know God. He wants to please God. He wants to love God. He wants to follow God. He wants God so long as God doesn't get in his way. I want you, God, but I want you to leave the things that I hold most dear. I don't want you to touch them. It's like a man saying, I want to get married, but I don't want my wife to change me. It's like a parent saying, I want children, but I don't want children to interfere with my schedule. It's like saying, I want friends, but only on my own terms. This man says, I want God, but I want him to leave me alone. So did he want God? Well, yes, he did, but actually, profoundly, he didn't. And so Jesus is saying to him, look, basically, you're asleep. Basically, you're under the influence of the lies that wealth is telling you. And you know what people are like when they're under the influence. You've got to slap them awake, don't you? If you've gone to the pub with a friend, he's drunk six pints, and he says, I'm going to drive home, you've got to do something pretty radical to stop him. And so here is Jesus, and he says, go, sell all that you have, and distribute to the poor, and come, follow me. You see, what Jesus is doing is, because we're all under the influence, Jesus is saying to us what he said to the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea said, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing, says Jesus, that you are in fact wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold so that you may indeed be rich. I must bring this to an end. I think this is amazing what happens next. Peter says, Lord, did you notice that? Peter says, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you. We've left our houses, and Jesus is in effect saying, well, what's that? What's your house? Houses, as Job said, are built of clay. And they've got their foundations in the dust. A house is here one day and it's gone the next. They can be destroyed like that. Earthquakes can strike and your house disappears in an instant. Or you can die and suddenly you'll leave everything behind. Everything that you've labored for. Everything that you've striven for. You'll lose it all. And all these things, says Jesus, that you value are here one day and gone the next. Peter says, we've left our fortunes to follow you. And Jesus says, what's that? What are your fortunes? Must and rust can destroy your fortunes, and thieves can break in and steal. Peter says, we've left our elegant robes and all our expensive coats. And Jesus says, and? Why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the flowers of the field. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't you see? Don't you see, said Jesus, that I am the source of living water. You see, we're all looking at this rich young ruler. But there's another rich young ruler there too. Jesus at this time is about 31 years old. And we don't see him because we're blinded by the things of the world. And we're all impressed by this rich young ruler. But if you think about it, look at Jesus. He is rich beyond your wildest dreams. He is rich beyond all comprehension. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul tells us he is the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In him all things hold together. And compared to that, you have nothing. Because you are poor and wretched and pitiable. Even though you have millions in the bank. My friends, do you see this? Why do you pursue things that will not make you happy? Why do you labor for bread that will not satisfy? Why don't you come to Jesus and in him find your rest? Listen to this hymn by Horatius Bonar. We sang it this morning. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk, till traveling days are done. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the great hope you give us in your word. Father, we are sorry that we are distracted by this world and we think that this world can give us what we long for. Father, we pray that we may find in you our source of living water. And Father, we thank you that you are the rich young ruler who became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. Amen.